As we will see later, these assumptions are only partially true. Let me just read one verse for you there. And I know we're going to read this later, but that's talks about what I'm talking about here. This idea about where God was answering some of these questions. You know, God is sovereign in all things. And what is man's participation in things? But in Acts chapter 2, in Peter's great sermon at Pentecost, he says in verse chapter 2, verse 23, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge." Okay, you got that? "And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the tree." So you have God's involvement there, and you've got man's free will, right? We'll talk about that a little bit later. This morning, rather than focusing on these assumptions, though, that we've talked about, what I'd like to examine is three things that we can count on as a result of the gracious, historical resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Three things. Number one, Jesus is with us today. He's living, and he's with us. Second, the risen Christ is merciful. And last, he's our champion. He's our champion. So I'm going to ask Larry if he'd read that first passage there. And this is all about Jesus being with us.
Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. "After the Sabbath had dawned on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to come to Galilee. There they will see me.'" Bless these words.
Now go ahead, if you would, Larry, and go ahead and read
16 and 20.
Yes. Skip down to 16 there and read the balance of that.
"The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Bless these words.
Right. Thank you, Larry. Thank you. Jesus is with us. And I wanted to look at it like from three or four different perspectives here. He's with us historically. As Larry just read there, all authority, he says, all authority is given to me. Now, there are many places in Scripture that it says that Jesus, you know, raised from the dead, and he ascended to heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. Now, the right hand is the position of, like, the prime minister. He's the one who actually runs things. He's the one that actually executes the will of the king, for example. To sit at the right hand is a position of importance. So Jesus is saying, I'm in charge of history now, and I'm in charge of what happens in your lives. All the rejection and evil at the cross all led to a greater salvation. All the things that the world did, the devil did, the suffering, ended up, the evil on the cross is swallowed up. It is accomplishing God's will in resurrection. Now, there were certainly people at the cross that knew Jesus was a great man. They had seen him do miracles. They had seen him bring people back to life. They stood there in front of the cross watching him die. You know what they said? I can't see any good God can bring out of this. They didn't understand the cross resurrection principle. God always is working out his plan. Some of you may have heard of Elizabeth Elliot, a great author. She told the story of visiting a British sheep farm one day when the shepherd was treating the flock for parasites. And the way they did that was they herded them into a small enclosure, and then one by one they picked up the sheep and threw it in this vat with all of this chemical disinfectant, and they held them under. The sheep must have felt they were drowning. Finally, they were released, treated, but upset. What she wrote was, "What must the sheep have been thinking when all this was happening?" She said, probably, the sheep, if they could think, they would say, you know, I thought the shepherd cared. He's trying to kill me. What is he trying to do? On the other hand, of course, if the shepherd had not been doing that, and the sheep couldn't understand why, the sheep would be dead. Or they would certainly be miserable. Elizabeth Elliot said, there is a plan, and the sheep can't see it, but we have a shepherd, and there's a plan. We have a good shepherd. All authority is given to Christ, and he is with us. He is going to control all things for our good. Not only historically do we find that Jesus is with us, he is with us also in word and in the gospel. Rereading there in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teaching them everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always. Christ is with you in the Word and in the Gospel. When we go to people and we say that Jesus died for your sins, and you're going to be saved by grace, giving them the gospel message, we are saying to them that Jesus is with you. In the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians church, Ephesus, at Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says, he came, speaking of Jesus, he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who were near. Most commentators believe that far away, he was speaking of the Gentiles, and near, he was speaking of the Jews. So in other words, to you who were at the church of Ephesus, Christ came and preached peace to you, and that's how you were saved. Now a question. When did Jesus do that? Was Jesus ever in Asia Minor? Not to our knowledge. When anyone preaches the word to you, the gospel, when you read the word in the scripture, the risen Christ is preaching to you. He is with you. It happened to that pair on the Emmaus Road, one of my favorite passages of Scripture in Luke 24. Remember what they said in Luke 24, verses 31 and 32. After Jesus had departed, then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? The gospel message is a way we can really have him in our life. He is risen and he is with us. So he's with us historically, he's with us in his word and the gospel message. He's also with us in Christian community. He's here this morning in our church family. Jesus said, and surely I am with you always. Now the problem with, one of the problems that we have in the English language, when you use that word you, you can't tell whether it's plural or singular. But Tim Keller was talking about this, and he points out that in the case of America, that's the way it is. You know, when you use the word you, it could be singular or plural. Unless you're from the South. And when you're from the South, they say you all. Meaning more than one. So Tim Keller points out that this is more like the Greek word that Jesus used here when he says, surely I am with you all in community. He's saying I'm with all of you in Christian community. You know, we learn more about Jesus when we experience him in the midst of other Christians who individually experience his presence in different ways. You're going to hear more about things about Christ through them than you would have otherwise never heard. That's the case of being in community. Finally, Jesus says, I am with you to the end. To the end. If we're one of his, at the end of our personal story, he'll be there. No matter the circumstances, it will be a happy ending. At the end of history, he'll be there because he's risen. So he's with us. The next thing we learn here is that the risen Christ is merciful. Larry, would you read our next passage there in the Gospel of John? The risen Christ is merciful.
Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabbanini," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am attending to my Father and your Father to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Yeah. Bless these words. Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you. Look at Mary Magdalene, how gentle he is with her. Jesus said he was the light of the world. He had said that he was the judge who would come back and judge the world, that he would die and raise from the dead. She had heard all that. She couldn't see Jesus for who he was from her human perspective. Behold the gentleness of Jesus. He is risen and he's still gentle. As much as she loved him, and was a genuine pursuer of Jesus, she never would have found him if he hadn't found her first. Jesus Christ saves by grace, and he chose Mary to be the very first messenger to the world, the first person in history to be told, "Go to my brothers and tell them." Do you remember who Mary Magdalene was? In Luke chapter 8, we are told that she had seven demons cast out of her. And if we go to Mark chapter 5, we get a picture of a demonic wandering around half naked, talking to himself, hearing voices, crying out, a social outcast, basically homeless. Jesus Christ chooses a woman, not a man, not a mental, and is on the verge of being a mental patient, not the pillar of the community. He says, "You are my messenger." How much more powerful could the message be? Jesus is saying, I'm sending people who are not very strong, but know they are weak. Behold the mercy and grace of the risen Lord. And finally, the risen Lord is with us. He is merciful. And finally, he is our champion. And Larry, would you read the passage in Acts there, the verses?
Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Bless these words.
Amen. Jesus has broken the power. I love the words of the hymn that we're going to close with here later. Death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Some of you may have heard of Tony Evans. Preacher, been around quite a while. His son, Jonathan Evans, was speaking at his mother Lois's funeral. He said he was praying before his mother's death that God would heal her. Of course, he got an answer. And this was the answer. He said, there's always two answers to your prayers, is what God said to him. Two answers. Either she's going to be healed, or she's going to be healed. She's going to live, or she's going to live. Either she's going to be with family, or she's going to be with family. Either she's going to be taken care of, or she's going to be taken care of. And then he heard, victory belongs to me. There was a seminary professor by the name of Bill Lane who taught the New Testament. And he said there was a very interesting word in the passage of Hebrews. And I'm not proficient in pronouncing this, so what I'm going to do is say it real loud, and you'll think that I know how to pronounce it. The word is Archegos, Archegos. And most translators translate that as pioneer. I know it's pioneer in the NIV. Let me read the passage for you. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. He too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Tim Keller points out that a better translation for the word pioneer is champion. So in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the champion of our salvation perfect. You know, when David and Goliath fought, they fought as champions, which meant that they fought as substitutes for their armies. If David won, then the victory of his entire army was imputed. His victory was imputed to them. If Goliath had won, all of Israel would have been enslaved. What's wonderful about this, of course, is that Jesus is the true David. He's the true champion. He faced death, and he fought it, and he defeated it for us. The point is, Jesus, for Christians, already met death. He has already destroyed his power. Therefore, all I can do is make you more glorious. All it can do is make you more glorious and more wonderful than you are now. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that death has been defeated, and death is a defeated enemy. I love how the Apostle Paul puts it. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? He's taunting death, isn't he? He's making fun of it. And Christians have that kind of confidence. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we don't feel very confident right now about death. But we pray that this week, as we consider Easter, we focus on what the resurrection means. Jesus is with us. He is merciful. And the risen Christ is our champion. We also pray that you would enable us not to make light of this situation, because there are many, many people suffering. Teach us how to comfort other people through the courage that you give us in this teaching of Easter. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, turn in our new hymnals to number 232, Low in the Grave.